is a city with Mark Armstrong in a few weeks. Pray that that, you know, helps that church to grow, like the big success in Fayetteville, North Carolina, last week. Also, Mark Armstrong and Shirley Armstrong will be with us at Pentecost in Land Between the Lakes, and we'll be getting out a motel list any day now. And one more thing to consider when you come to church, more people are watching this service than you think because, you know, we put it up on the internet. Because last week, now we don't know everybody that's watching because they can watch and even download audio and some other stuff without you knowing who they are. But some write in for special stuff, and we got one from Europe and one from South Africa. So I'm just saying more people are watching this than you might imagine. If that, therefore, you want to really, you know, give it, we want to give it our all. Today I want to talk about the tremendous reward we have. Most religions believe, and they mean well, so this is, I'm not really doing this in a negative way, but most religions believe when you pass away, you go to heaven, and you basically waste your time. The biggest Christian church believes you sit there and you watch the beatific vision for eternity. Another one believes you'll get a whole bunch of, is it now 72 virgins? I'm not making this up for all eternity. And other things. Well, the truth really is a lot more, the truth is so much more awesome, wholesome, overwhelming than most people believe. Now, I'm going to pass over a few scriptures because most of you are familiar with them, but if not, we can always discuss them at the Bible study. John 3:13, Christ says, "No man has ascended up into heaven." Nobody. And you know, plenty of patriarchs existed prior to that. David and Abraham, and you could rattle off the list. And we will have something at the Bible study that you can get if you like with a whole list of other supporting scriptures. But let's just go to 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll pick it up in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And 4:13 reads, Paul is writing to that church, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." He means ignorant of what happens to people who are in God's church and who passed away. "Brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, you're going to, what do you mean asleep? He's not talking about people that slept through church and should be there. Everybody knows that's one of the euphemisms that sometimes they stick in the King James. But it is accurate in the sense that the people that have passed away are asleep. Hope that doesn't confuse you. In other words, they are asleep as far as their consciousness goes, but he doesn't mean they're sleeping at home in bed. He just means they passed away and they're asleep. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, that you don't worry about the people that passed away. They are, you know, you might say, in the bosom of Abraham. They're in Christ's hands, and God will wake them up at the resurrection and bring them back. Let's read verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. "The Lord himself shall descend." And descend means he's coming from heaven down to earth, in case anybody misinterprets what he means. He's, you know, he's coming down to us. "With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the last trump of God." And as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll look at the seven trumps. And when the last trump sounds, you know, because a trumpet is a call to war, and God's army takes over the world, with that trump, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. We shall all meet Christ in the air." And then, of course, a great new world where everything will be what it should be will be on us. And it fits the rest of the Bible, by the way. Ecclesiastes 9:15, 9:10 says, "The dead are asleep, they know nothing." Maybe if you don't like the term asleep, it's like God took our spiritual tape, which is up here somewhere. When our bioelectric body no longer works, it's like God just turned it off. It's still there, like a, you know, like a computer tape or music tape, software tape. It's there, but it's just turned off or sleeping. And it also says in the Bible that the dead know nothing. When Christ comes back and puts that tape back into a spiritual body, or some people will be resurrected physically, and then they'll get their chance, then, of course, they come back to life. Acts 2, 29 and 34 says the same thing. It says David, you know, he says he's dead and buried. And he's one of the greatest men of the Bible, a man after God's own heart. If David isn't in heaven seeing the beatific vision or shuffling through hymn music, nobody is. But obviously that fits the Bible. And if you take plain, clear scriptures, they fit. People might take one or two obscure scriptures to try to twist it when it says the kingdom of heaven. In a sense, God's kingdom is in heaven for the moment, but that doesn't mean that's our where we're going. Although in one sense, the universe will be ours, so that would include everything in the future. But everybody who's passed away in Christ is awaiting their fate. But that's actually not the point of this sermon. Let's go to Acts 17. The point of this sermon is how great the truth is, as opposed to what the world thinks. Acts 17, 28. The truth is so much greater than what the world thinks. It's overwhelming. And I know we're a small, scattered church. God has allowed that for his own reasons. And but someday, the truth will be shouted by the two witnesses, and the world will hear it. Acts 7, and we'll be hopefully have a part in that too. Acts 17, verse 28. For in him we live, meaning Christ, and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. Christ is trying to identify with the intellectual, poetic Greeks. For we are also his offspring. I want to emphasize the word offspring. You know, if you're a duck's offspring, what are you? If you're a chicken's offspring, what are you? A chicken. If you're the offspring of God, what are you? You're a baby God, right? I mean, that's how awesome our future is. You almost say, wow, a baby God. But the truth is much more fantastic than what people believe. Let's go to Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2:1 reads, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed, and this is maybe the most important part of today's message, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, what does he mean by let them slip? He means if we get apathetic, backslide, as the Baptists used to say, this great reward could slip away from us. You know, and it does predict in the Bible a great falling away before the end time. Well, that's probably not over. You don't want to let it slip away. I know it's hard to hold on to. And, you know, you've heard the expression that speed kills. Although I do like a car that can't accelerate when you need to accelerate. But you've heard the expression that speed kills. Well, apathy kills too, in the spiritual sense. God does not want apathetic Christians. When we do our Bible study, we're going to talk about the message to the Laodicean church. And if there's ever a message that clearly said apathy kills, the letter to that church says it. We'll have a chance to discuss it back and forth. But apathy kills. We have to resist all forms of apathy, and we need to try to encourage each other, because in a sense, this society and the devil is trying to discourage us. And verse 3, Hebrews 2, 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's an interesting thing. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? And that also implies that you can lose it. You know, that once saved, always saved. I wish that were true, in a sense that we wouldn't have to worry. But Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What do you got to fear if you can't slip away? Obviously, you can slip away or be pulled away. how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Verse 5. For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. In other words, the future is not going to be run by angels, but by the sons of God. Us, if we just hang on. But one in a certain place testified, saying, he's quoting the Old Testament, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? Because we're just a little worm compared to God. You know, people live and die. You made him a little lower than the angel, crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you don't think of people that way, but we're just a little lower than the angels temporarily. And angels are powerful spirit beings. Verse 8, thou hast put all things, and I emphasize that word, all things in subjection under his feet. For he that put all things in subjection under him has left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. In other words, in the future, after Christ comes back, all things will be under the family of God, and we'll be, if we understand it correctly, we'll be at the top of that family, probably at the headquarters of that family, helping set policy and whatever, you know, goes on. And that includes the entire universe, the spiritual universe and the physical universe. And, you know, think about the statement that David made. He's quoting David there, Paul is, a little lower than the angels for a short while. I know people often are dehumanized and people act ugly and act ugly toward each other. But really, we are made in the image of God. You know, when you read Genesis, it said, God says, let us, I mean, there's obviously more than one God, God the Father and God the Son or God the spokesman, let us make man in our image. In other words, we look like God. I can imagine when Satan, now he may have seen the blueprints, he may have known in advance, but if he didn't, the first time he looked at Adam and Eve, he looked at God, he looked at Adam and Eve, he looked at God, he saw what was coming, and of course by then he was a bitter rival of God and he set out to destroy the plan. And apathy is one way to do it, get us apathetic, discouraged, and we let this great opportunity slip away. Let me read a corny story, but I've got several in this message to make a point, sort of. This is called The Lord is My Shepherd. A Sunday school teacher was having her young class memorize one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. She gave the youngsters an entire month to learn it. Little Rick was excited about the task, but he just couldn't remember it. He couldn't get beyond the first line. He would always get it wrong. He could never get it right. So they were scheduled to recite it in front of the entire congregation. Ricky was very nervous. When his turn came, he stepped up to the mic and said proudly, you know, his mic is up here, he's way down there, he said proudly, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know. Well, as corny as that may be, there's a little bit of truth to that. The one that will get us through is Jesus Christ. And that's all we need to know. Just keep praying and relying on him. Rely on Christ. But he does expect us to do our part. We need to pray and try to, you know, prayer is likened in the Bible to incense. And incense in the temple was this lamp. It had hot coals off the altar, if you want to call them holy coals. That's one way to look at it. And they had sweet incense mixed with the coals. So they made the entire temple area smell sweet. And it's a model of prayer. In other words, our prayers sweeten the whole deal for God. But if that is a model, that incense at the core was hot with burning coal, we have to try to put some fire into our prayers a little bit. And I know it's easy for your mind to get off track because you don't see God in front of you, but we should work at trying to put a little love, emotion, and fire into our prayers, because it's easy to lose your first love, to lose the true beliefs. Let's go to Romans 8. It's a battle, and I think sometimes during these quiet days where maybe world affairs are somewhat quiet, there's no persecution, there's no great things going on. Life is sort of going on like usual. Maybe America's slowly going down, but still things are pretty normal. Isn't it easy for Satan to kind of wax us to sleep? Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I'll emphasize that the term in verse 16. Children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Emphasize the word joint heirs. Whatever Christ is going to inherit, which is everything, we're joint heirs. As if you had an older brother and you had a fabulously rich, powerful dad and he died and your lawyer said, guess what? You and your older brother are joint heirs to the fortune. You say, yes. Well, obviously he's going to be higher than us. I'm not saying we're going to, you know, do anything weird, but we're going to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All you can say is, wow. With Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also, emphasize the word, glorified together. We're going to be glorified. You know, at the end of the book of Revelation, you know, in Handel's Messiah, that, you know, all the songs about praising Christ when he comes and takes over his crown, and all the angels praise him, he's glorified. Well, we'll be glorified with him. We'll become baby gods and shine, and all you can say is, wow. The truth is so much greater than what the world believes. You won't be endlessly shuffling harp music or anything else like that. Or let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, there's more of the same story. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul, of course, has warned the Corinthians about many of their problems, and he's saying, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, he says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? In other words, you're going to be in charge. You're going to make decisions. You do this, like the Supreme Court in a way. You do that. He's right. You're wrong. This is the policy. That's not the policy. That's what we're going to do in the future. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Verse 3. Know you not that you shall judge angels? We will be in charge of powerful angels. That's kind of scary, isn't it, when you think about it? How much more things that pertain to this life. Now, he's being critical of their bad judgment, but in so saying, he let us know what the future holds if we just hang in there and don't slip away. Don't let it slip away. Don't lose so great a salvation. In this age where things are easy, you read about other ages. We were looking at some history channel programs about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. It's hard to know if the historians are totally true and where the church is a true church, an apostate church. But one thing is clear. Every so often, they persecute the Christians. And there were problems of all sorts in the Roman Empire. Compared to what we think we know about the history of Christianity, we have it easy. We really do. We just don't know. We have it easy. And compared to the history of the world, just as far as creature comforts, we have more food in this country probably than any civilization has ever had. We probably have more cars than any civilization's ever had. We have more creature comforts, no persecution. Isn't it easy for Satan to lull us to sleep? Think about it. Here's another corny story. There's a man trying to cross the street. And as he steps off the curb, a car comes screeding around the corner and heads straight for him. The man walks faster, trying to hurry across the street. But the car changes lanes. It comes right at him. He can't believe it. So the guy turns around and goes back the other way. Well, the car changes lanes and comes back at him with the other lane. And then he just gets scared. He just freezes and stops in the middle of the street, hoping the car will go this way or that way. The car revs up real fast and suddenly stops right in front of him. The driver rolls down the window. Believe it or not, the driver is a squirrel. He says, the squirrel says to the man, see, it's not as easy as it looks, is it? Uh-huh. And I'm the type, every fall, I probably have to dodge 4 or 5 squirrels. We got a lot of them where I live. Well, if the point of that joke is, it's not as easy as it looks, I think it's not going to be as easy for us to avoid apathy, lukewarmness, and all the other negative things that we could talk about as it might look. Because I think we're going to be lulled asleep and various other things as well. The devil's world says, as if here's what the society of this world says, relax, go with the flow, have more fun, take it easy, eat more candy, or maybe a juicy pork chop. I know some people left us and, oh well, they're meeting in the living room eating pork chops. But you know, that's what the world says, take it easy and enjoy yourself. Our assignment is going to be much more robust and wonderful than that. Let's go to Revelation 2, some of the verses we've been reading about. Revelation 2, verse 26. Revelation 2:26 reads, "He that overcometh," that means you've got to overcome the apathy, all the things that will push us to be lulled, whatever, to sleep. "He that overcometh," in human nature, "and keepeth my works unto the end," we have to help do God's work, "to him will I give power over the nations." And power means power. You're going to be able to tell Egypt, Libya, South Africa, Switzerland, Russia, Ukraine, you know, Mexico. And I'm not sure all God may redivide the nations or rename them, but you get the general idea. Whoever they may be, however he sets them up. Verse 27, "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I receive of my Father." God, when he comes back, Christ is going to smash the world power, and countries will be forced to do the right thing. And if you really think about it logically, you can't bring true harmony, unity, happiness, fulfillment to this world without power. And I mean that, really. You could go to the Islamic world and say, "Why don't you treat your women better?" They'll tell you, "Go mind your own business, infidel." Well, you know what I mean, and I'm sure that, you know, they mean well. I'm just saying. Or people that are doing things or have religions that are counterproductive to their people. There's quite a bit of that out there. There's no way being nice and diplomatic is going to help. We're going to have to straighten out families, religions, governments, economic systems, the whole thing, and reorder it the way God wants to be ordered. It will be a theocracy, rule from top down with God the Father, Jesus Christ. Probably the nations of Israel will probably set the pace, ruled by David and the 12 apostles. How the other top men in the Bible fit into that, people used to speculate, but I wouldn't worry about it. God will take care of it. But people like Abraham, Elijah, and Daniel will have high positions. And, you know, people like Daniel and Paul, who worked in the Gentile world, will probably have a lot to do with the non-Israelite nations. But I'm only guessing. It doesn't really matter. Whatever God decides, it'll work, because God will make it work, because he's God. Revelation 3:21. And that's the only way you could make it work. You could say anything you want about, well, if the United Nations just voted for more kindness, we all have a chuckle at that one, right? Like that's going to change the world substantially. Not that I'm against kindness and charity, but that'll only do so much. Revelation 3:21. "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." We'll be part of his throne. That means part of his government authority. "Even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." In other words, we will help rule the world, probably from the headquarters. Just kind of think of it in your mind for a minute. They'll send you out as an emissary with the authority of the headquarters, probably in Jerusalem, and however that's all set up in Jerusalem. But you'll arrive, you know, maybe in some place like Japan, with the authority of God and God's government behind you. And you can say, "I'm a representative of the headquarters government, and here's what we're going to do." whether you like it or not. And you'll be able to implement the ways people will teach their children, the way they'll farm, the way they'll organize their towns, the way they'll organize their churches, and it'll work. Because we all know what human nature is meant to be, because, you know, we'll be part of God. God wrote the manual for human nature, so we'll understand it, because we'll be baby gods. And things will work. A lot of times people do things that are contrary to human nature. And they just, in the long run... By the way, you'll see that in society. As society goes more and more in the direction of human ideas toward happiness and paradise. I mean, we've seen it before with communism, but you'll see it again with other systems and other dictators and other things. It won't work. There'll be all kind of problems with it. And you'll live to see that and catalog it. So when people start complaining, you'll say, wait a minute, let me just show you a video clip of what happened 2011 when they went man's way. And maybe you can specific to the kind of things he wants to do. And you show him a little video clip in his mind or on a screen and say, yeah, it was that bad, wasn't it? And we're not going to do that sort of stupidity again, because we're not going to let you do it. Don't let the opportunity to make the world, it'll be a green paradise. I don't know exactly, you know, how it will work. We can only speculate, but think of every man or every family, I guess, and every woman, having their own home and probably controlling their own destiny in a nice, big little farm or ranch or combination thereof. And there may be different kinds of ranches, farms in different parts of the world. And in communities that work together to support each other, but in the right way, probably with a local church within a couple blocks or a mile or so where everybody lives. And with everything the way it should be, people going to Pentecost every year and enjoying the truth, and maybe through technology, which you can do even now, people could watch maybe someone like Peter give a sermon at Pentecost from the temple in Jerusalem on what it was like during the first Pentecost, 31 AD, from the man who was in the middle of it, who gave, at least as far as we know, the first sermon. Everybody in the world can go to their local church, and then they might adjust it for time zones and watch it. It'll be wonderful. But right now, the world is distracting. There's so many distractions. And it's easy to get discouraged. And you just feel like, why bother? We have to keep on trucking. Another corny story. I call this one the vegetable. My wife and I were sitting in the living room, and I said to her, the husband said, so, just so you know, I never want to live in a vegetative state, dependent on some machine and fluids from a bottle to keep me alive. If ever that ever happens, I want you just to pull the plug. So his wife got up, unplugged the TV, and threw out his beer. Yeah, I didn't want to be in a vegetative state. And it's easy for the world to get us vegetating on all our high-tech entertainment and stuff. Let's go to 1 John 3, 2. 1 John 3, 2 reads, 1 John 3, 2 reads, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, he's meaning when Christ comes back, of course, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, people can't look at God on their natural eyes. They'll get burned. God had to shroud himself in clouds, thick, dark clouds, when he came to the Israelites on Mount Sinai and other times, because you can't look at God normally. But we'll be able to see God eye to eye, because we will be like him. Just like a baby duck is just like the mother duck, we'll be a baby God just like Christ and the Father. And when you think about that, all you can say is, wow. And you can read more about it in Revelation 20, 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ and us ruling with him in the millennium, and the resurrection chapter. They're going to be great events at his returning. We'll be like him. We'll be a spiritual powerhouse like him. I mean, naturally, Christ will be the boss and ahead of us, of course. but we'll still be like him. All you can say is, wow. One more corny story. This is called Poison Coffee. A woman went on the witness stand accused of poisoning her husband. And now she's on the witness stand and they're asking her, after you put poison in the coffee, you sat at the breakfast table and watched your husband drink it, knowing that was going to kill him. Tell me, didn't you feel the slightest bit of pity for him? The defense attorney prompted her, trying to get, you know, the jury to see a little something there. She said, yes, I did feel a little bit of pity for him. And he said, when was that? Well, I think there was one moment when I felt sorry for him, and that was when he asked for a second cup. One thing that does occur to me, have you noticed that people, including women who tend to be more the nurturers of society, are turning cold and heartless? You hear of all kinds of crimes. I mean, crimes are bad, man or woman, but even from women, who you didn't have that many crimes from women in the past. We generally, you know, women might say bad things to each other, but men tend to be more violent. But society is getting colder, less love, more self-centered. We have to resist the trend. Christ had compassion on the people. He said, right before he left, that he had compassion on the people of Israel because they were without a shepherd. He had that kind of compassion. We should have that kind of compassion on this world. They don't really have good shepherds. They may not know it now, but they don't. He's not the way God means it, even though I'm sure all the politicians probably believe they're doing the right thing. Or many of them do. But we should have compassion out of the world and try to qualify, not that it's us doing it, but with Christ's help, out of love of God, out of love for mankind, and the fact that people do need shepherds. We need to resist the apathy, put some fire in our prayers, be rock steady, attend as much as you can. Remember, the devil's design is a society that'll put us to sleep, that'll lull us to sleep. But we must let Christ work in us. Why? Because our destiny is so great. All of us need not neglect so great a salvation.